Well, I have been so blessed to be in the Word, digging deep into this truth about being deliberately thankful. It is such a blessing, and by the time I get here on Sunday morning, from having been in the Word previously, I'm raring to go to share it. And so it's just a delight to really bask in and kind of marinate in this truth of being deliberately thankful. And really, the Bible is clear on this issue, to be deliberately thankful. So this season, what are you thankful for as we head into the big week of Thanksgiving holiday? Are you thankful for this? Lauren and I made our list out the other day. We're going to have a number of people over, family and a few additional friends of the kids, and it's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have to buy a massive turkey, which will be great. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for turkey and potatoes and stuffing. Man, I'm getting hungry talking about it. So then, but perhaps more than that, are you thankful for the family and friends that gather around the bird there? Are you thankful for that? I know I am. And so we think about these wonderful, warm thoughts during a week like this, don't we? Let me ask you this, though. What about being thankful for something like this? Are you thankful when your relationships are rocky and difficult, when the friction is high and the connection is low? Are you thankful for that? Maybe you're in a situation, even as we speak, where a loved one, you and a loved one are at odds. Things aren't as easy as they've been, and they're difficult. Can you, should you, will you be deliberately thankful in that season? Or what about this? For some of us, it may be a season of revelation about a medical issue. Or maybe you've already received that news and you're processing it, but either way, life's never going to be the same again, perhaps. And so, can you, should you, will you be deliberately thankful in the midst of that season? For some in other parts of the world, and thankfully not too much, if at all, here in these United States, but in other parts of the world, we have brothers and sisters who are under pressure, being persecuted for their faith. This depiction on this screen is light and not as heavy as it even could be. As we speak in this very moment, there are those who are being tortured for their faith. I am always amazed, inspired, and encouraged in my faith when I hear reports of those who are standing firm in the midst of that pain and suffering, thanking God for being considered worthy to suffer for His sake and for His name. But how can they, how are they able to be deliberately thankful in the midst of all that? How would we be if and when the time comes for us? And so this morning, I just want to challenge us with the thought of deliberate thankfulness. Whatever your circumstance this morning, whatever your season, are you deliberately thankful? And the odds are, I mean, the stakes are only going to get taller and higher as I open up the Word of God, because we're called to be deliberately thankful 100%. And we'll break into that here in a moment. But we're going to need God's help to illuminate His truth to us this morning and to empower us to walk it out. So let's go before Him in prayer, if we could. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have revealed Yourself, Your truth to us through Your Word. And I pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, that You will indeed illuminate truth to us. And the Apostle Paul writes that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I pray that You would work in us, that we would approach this with fear and trembling, humility, reverence, and that we would be submissive to your work in us, to will, to have the motivation, the inclination to do these things, and then the follow-through, the steps, the hands, the actions to work for your good pleasure. Help today to not stay today, the sermon to stay in a file from Sunday the 21st and just be left behind, but for this truth to go with us and for it to be making a difference in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need to do that. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we springboarded into our time about deliberate thankfulness from perhaps the best place to do so, and that was Psalm 100, that great Thanksgiving psalm. And you remember we had a very simple outline last week. We talked about giving thanks is what you do, but it's based on whom you know. And in the case of Psalm 100, of course, it turns our attention to God, the great God himself. And so really, we inverted the order as we went through the passage, and we considered first who God is, and then our natural response should be to praise him, to thank him, to give him thanks in all the ways that Psalm 100 says so. Well, today we're going to talk about Thanksgiving or what. So what are the options? Do we even have any options in terms of giving thanks? And so now, I don't want to steal too much of Pastor Brett's thunder for next week, but he's going to be landing in a great spot in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, which says this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I just love the Bible generally, but I also love it when the Bible is just so straight out there. I mean, is there any ambiguity to this? Give thanks in all circumstances. And do you want to know what God's will is? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so I read a commentator this week in my study who erroneously said, yeah, you don't have to really give thanks for everything, just in all circumstances. So just more of kind of an attitude of thanks. But, you know, there's things that you kind of don't want to, and really it's not appropriate to give thanks for, etc. So he centered on in all circumstances, but I fear that he forgot another place where this same author, the Apostle Paul, wrote. And that's where we're going to turn our attention right now, and that is to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18b through 20. Same author, the Apostle Paul, wrote both of these passages that we saw on the screens here, and by the same Spirit who inspired them, the God Spirit himself. And so it says, be filled with self-same Spirit. Be filled with that Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. I would tell you at the outset that nothing I'm going to say the rest of this hour is going to be possible apart from the power of God in your life, really. And so one of the things that Paul commands his listeners and readers in Ephesus is to be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to say, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then here it is, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just back in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, give thanks in every circumstance. And I checked the prepositions out. In means in that passage. So kind of a locational thing, in every circumstance. And the word every circumstance, or the phrase in the original text, is the same word we have over here that says everything. So it's in all circumstances, and it also is always and for everything. No trick words here. Always means always. So give thanks always. Always. If you don't take anything else away from this sermon this morning, I want you to take this away from Ephesians 5. Just stick this verse in the pocket of your heart and take it with you. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That'll preach. Give thanks always. So, let me ask you. If I went around the room and said, hey, let's go grab coffee and let's go talk about, let's do an inventory of our circumstances in life. Let's kind of draft off of 1 Thessalonians 5 passage. Let's name all the circumstances so we can give thanks in all those. And then let's break down those circumstances and let's talk about what do you see in those circumstances? Like, well, there's been death in my family. There's been fracture of relationships. There's been loss. There's been this. There's been that. Pain. Difficulty. And then we were to exhort each other and say, how can we give thanks always and for every single one of those things? That is what this verse is talking about. So whatever your list is, we're called to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I was preparing for today, I came across a couple of times a reference to a book that I finally said, well, I'm just going to get that book. And it's one of those books that if you just kind of hunker down and get into it, it's like a one-sitting read. And so that's what I did with it. I just kind of sat down and read the thing. And it's called Practicing Thankfulness, Cultivating a Grateful Heart in All Circumstances by Sam Crabtree. I really highly recommend it. And so, as I read through this book, I came across a couple of quotes that I thought were too good to not share with you. And so, first, Crabtree says this, more than a mere word, gratitude, and there's the word, he uses it throughout his book synonymously with thankfulness, gratitude, thankfulness. More than a mere word, gratitude reveals each person's core, his priorities, his presuppositions, his understanding of God, and his ways. As Al Mohler puts it, how grateful we are is, quote, the key to understanding what we really believe about God, what we really believe about ourselves, and what we really believe about the world we experience, end quote. Accordingly, Crabtree goes on, between gratefulness to God and indifference toward Him lies the distinction between wisdom and folly. The pivot. We'll come back to that idea in a little while. The pivot. Everyone's entire future swings like a hinge on whether thankfulness is lubricated to swing easily, or if it is ignored, becoming encrusted by the rust and corrosion of our heart's indifference, bitterness, or some self-inflated sense of entitlement. That's well said. But it begs the question of, well, how does he define gratitude or thankfulness? And so look how he defines it. What is gratitude, says Crabtree? Gratitude is the divinely given spiritual ability to see grace and the corresponding desire to affirm it and its giver as good. In fact, the New Testament words we translate as grace and gratitude have the same Greek root. So, gratitude, grace. When we give thanks, we're giving an expression of grace. We're recognizing that from a gracious God and from His gracious hand come all things. It says in James chapter 1, every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And so everything that we have in life, God is in the middle of. And so as we ponder today, will we see the grace of God in life? And will we correspondingly desire to affirm it and its giver, God Himself, as good? I want to challenge myself and you with those thoughts at the outset of our time this morning. So we've talked about grace, thankfulness being something that we do always and for everything. We give thanks always and for everything. But it caused me to think about the question, why don't we give thanks? And again, one of the reasons I'm so pumped about the Bible is because the Bible gives us truth to live by. I'm sorry to give another one of my dad quotes, but he said to me in the past, son, the Word of God gives us everything we need, either in precept or principle, to walk with the Lord, to walk according to God's ways. And so precepts are like the thou shalt, thou shalt not, and God proclaims to do something a certain way or in a certain path. And then the principles are just the foundational truths that he gives us. And all of that together gives us a path to walk. The Bible is eminently and utterly practical. I love it. And so the passages I'm going to give you this morning here about why we don't give thanks are straight out of the text. Again, you don't need my clever ideas. They're not even a fraction of as wise and as good as what you're going to get from the text here. And so what I'm trying to do here this morning is to just put them in front of us. Give them to us straight out of the text. And so look at what the first passage tells us. Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 16a. Again, written by the Apostle Paul. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. I see four things in this these two and a half verses here that we can learn from in terms of why we don't give thanks, why the Bible would say we don't give thanks. First is that we grumble. Now, the original rendering of this word grumble means to mutter or murmur. And it actually has this connotation of being kind of a secret debate or a secret displeasure. So we kind of mutter and mumble our secret debate about whether God is really a good giver of good, gracious gifts. And we, in some ways, express our secret displeasure that I don't like my lot in life. Why would I be grateful for that? So we grumble. Or how about this one? We dispute. It's sort of a natural flow out of grumbling. We deliberate with ourselves and others. I'm a master at this. I begin to deliberate on these grumblings and mutterings. And maybe it's with myself. Even in worst case, it's with others. And then it has the idea of hesitation or doubt. I hesitate to think that God might be good and gracious. Or maybe I even full-on doubt that he is good and gracious. So we grumble and or we dispute with ourselves or others about whether our circumstance, what God has given us from his hand, is good. Third, we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You know, another one of Paul's epistles, 2 Timothy chapter 3, says this, beginning in verse 1, understand this, that in the last days, and folks, I believe these are the last days, and they really, Paul would have written that with the context of those being the last days too, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, here we go, ungrateful, unholy. And sadly, the list doesn't end there. It keeps going into verse 3 and onward. But one of the signs of the times of the last days of a crooked and twisted generation is ungratefulness. We live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We are often, sadly, influenced by said crooked and twisted generation. We find ourselves too regularly and too easily conforming to said crooked and twisted generation. And then finally, and this one is sort of derived from the flip side of the coin approach, holding fast to the word of life. So the flip side would be the reason we don't give thanks is because we don't hold fast to the word of life. And this isn't difficult language to understand. It really means what it says, to cling to the word, to see the word of God as our lifeline. It says in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might sin against you. And on in that same great psalm in verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so reasons we don't give thanks, according to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, are these. We are grumblers, we're disputers, we live in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, and we don't hold fast to the word of life. So, there's one other passage I wanted to just run through rather quickly, but it is too good to pass by, and it's Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And we don't have time to really exposit the entire psalm and break down every single verse, but I want to just show you a progression in this psalm, show you the stanzas of the progressions of the decline and the deconstruction of one's thankfulness into ungratefulness and all of its horrible, horrible implications and consequences. So it starts out very promisingly and very encouragingly. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's verse 1. So it's a call to worship and a call to give thanks. And then verse 2 says, who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? A very common way the psalmists wrote about with rhetorical questions, kind of like, this is an impossible thing to do. How could anybody say everything that's so awesome about God? That's just impossible. He's just amazing. So that's how Psalm 106 starts out. But then look at the turn in verses 6 and 7. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. That's a key phrase there. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. They did not call to mind his wondrous works. They didn't consider them, and they didn't remember who he was and what his character is. So it's a sort of a starting point. Look how it devolves from there. Verses 13 and 14. But they soon forgot his works. You start by not considering, not remembering. You go to forgetfulness. You forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. But it gets worse. Verses 16 and 17. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, remember the seedbed of ungratefulness is this murmuring and this grumbling, which is sort of a disputing amongst in yourself and maybe with others about whether things are really good or not. So it's sort of a comparative exercise. Well, my circumstances, God must have not known what my circumstances would be like when he had Paul write 1 Thessalonians 5. He must not have known what I'm going to have to go through when he had Paul write Ephesians 5. And so an outflow of that is to be judgmental and jealous toward others. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened and swallowed them up, swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Goes on to say in verses 19 through 22, and now we move into idolatry. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. So it just keeps on moving. Then we see in verses 24 and 25, they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents, and they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They start looking around and going, this stinks. I despise all of this. And they murmur in their tents, and they are disobedient. Then they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. It goes on to say, they sacrificed their very children to these false gods, just along with the practice of the crooked and perverse and twisted generation in which they were living. Verses 32 and 33, they angered him at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. So their ungratefulness starts to influence and impact their leader, Moses, and he speaks rashly with his lips. And then verses 34 through 36, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. They were not fully obedient. And it always creeps in, doesn't it? They mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. And kind of a summary statement in verse 39, thus they became unclean by their acts. And Scripture sometimes takes the polish off, doesn't it? And doesn't pull any punches. Listen to the last phrase. Played the whore in their deeds. This graphic description of where they devolved because they were not walking with God and remembering His wondrous deeds and giving thanks. It goes on to say this at the end of the psalm. Many times God delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress when He heard their cry. For their sake, He remembered His covenant and relented according to the abundance of His steadfast love. So He has compassion on them, and He remembers. He doesn't have to remember it, but He acts according to. He acts and responds according to His very character and His very work. He remembers His covenant. He relents according to the abundance of His steadfast love. And then look at the conclusion. Don't miss this. It starts out with the call to give thanks, doesn't it? Look what it says in verses 47 and 48. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations. This is the people's response, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Don't miss that. Blessed, and then they actually put it into practice here in the last verse. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So folks, look at the bookends of thanks, but when they begin, they do not, they starts with they don't consider, they don't remember, they don't ponder and have the right perspective on who God really is. God is always working according to His plans, and He plays the long game. We play the short game too often. And so we see what's right in front of us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the things of the world are transient, or the things that are seen are transient, the things that are not seen are eternal. So I often get caught up in looking at what's right in front of me, and I devolve in my thinking. I don't consider the Lord. I forget Him. I move on into idolatrous living. I idolize anything less than God, as though that is my provider and my comforter. God is the goal. We are to press on to gain Christ, Paul says in Philippians 3. And so these are reasons straight from the text why we don't give thanks. Well, leave it to the Apostle Paul to also show us a great roadmap to thankfulness. And we find that in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. And in like fashion, I don't have time to go through all of the words and the verses, but I want to just give you all 17 verses and let you see the flow. Let us see the flow of how Paul gives us a roadmap to thankfulness. And it starts with perspective. If then you have been raised with Christ, so it's a fact, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Goes on to say in that first great stanza of the passage, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you see how it's the here and now, but it's the look to the future and the realities of the here and now and the realities of the future? So live according to those things. Have that perspective. Pain's coming. Trouble's brewing, but God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's good. He plays the long game. Put to death, and this is action time, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It goes on, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Kind of a description of the putting on of the new self and what the new self, the new suit of clothes looks like. And then look at the last three screens here, and there's thankfulness in each one of them. Look at the first one. And above all these, put on love, which binds together everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I said in first service as well, of all the things that the Spirit of God could have inspired Paul to write, and of all the things he could have obediently written down, the one punchline he puts at the end of all that is, be thankful. Be thankful. He goes on to say more. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And finally, he closes out that section like this. And whatever you do, I love how Paul gives these lists, and then he basically says, and whatever you do. So he kind of knocks out the props of any excuse makers. Whatever you do, in word or deed, so whether you say it or you do it, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I love that roadmap to thankfulness. It's marvelous. Well, I said earlier that we were going to come back to the Thanksgiving pivot. Let's do that very briefly here. So you could kind of sum up kind of a crucial decision point in this sermon today with the Thanksgiving pivot. And so I don't want you to look at this as though it's a balanced scale. It's a pivot, and whatever direction you head will, that's the pivot you're choosing. That's the pivot you make. And so we see one of the pivots, again, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, there's a trajectory in this passage in Romans chapter 1 that is grave. And kind of near the end of the passage, it says this in Romans 1:28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So there's one pivot direction, right? Now look at God's direction here. 1 Corinthians 4, 7b, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Folks, I just want to just knock the props out real quick. If you think you have done anything, if you think you deserve anything, if you think you've earned anything, you haven't. I haven't. What do we have that God has not given us? I remember one of my favorite passages in Deuteronomy 8. Talks about this idea of the people of Israel when they get into the land. Moses is basically prophesying to them and saying, when you go into that promised land, don't forget. Remember what the psalmist says in 106? They didn't consider and then they forgot. Don't forget that God brought you this to this place. He provided this for you. But you're going to get in there and you're going to get satisfied. You're going to become prosperous. You're going to build barns. You're going to acquire wealth. And then he says this, but even the ability to produce wealth comes from God, or acquire wealth comes from God. So clear back in the Old Testament, Paul does it in the New Testament, knocks the props out from under us. We do not have anything apart from God. If you start right there and you understand that everything you have been given, you received, then you have no reason to boast, and therefore it sort of takes away the grumbling and disputing fodder for us. I love the trajectory Paul takes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 on this right side of the pivot. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, I don't have time to walk through the tenses and the forms of all these words, but it's masterfully done. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's 2 Corinthians, excuse me, I keep saying 2 Corinthians, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So, did you notice in that passage, it starts with our faith initiation, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, and it's our progress in the faith, our walk of faith, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then it kind of overlays the whole thing with abounding in thanksgiving. Again, could have put anything there, but it's thanksgiving that's crucial. Abound in it. Let me remind us as we come off this pivot slide, what is gratitude? Appreciates Crabtree's definition. It's the divinely given spiritual ability to see grace and the corresponding desire to affirm it and its giver as good. And before we close, I just want to mention, as I said at the outset, none of this is really possible apart from God. And so if you are not in Christ, if you have not trusted Jesus alone to save you, I want to implore you to come to Jesus today. To trust Jesus alone as your Savior. You cannot earn it. Nothing we have we earned. We receive it as a gracious gift from the hand of God. And He has provided salvation through Jesus. God has provided salvation to us through Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place and rose again. And so He has conquered death. He has provided a way of life for us to have eternally with God the Father. Trust in Jesus. And so as we close, I want to just ask your forgiveness that these three next steps are different from the connection card next steps. That's my fault this week. So chalk that up in my ledger. I was so efficient, I sent my connection card steps in like weeks ahead, and then I forgot that I did it, and I didn't double check last night when I was putting my text in my slides, and I thought, I don't think these are the same as what's in the connection card. So let's go with these this morning. It'll be all right. The first is this. I will ask God to change my heart and practice. So it's not always just, remember my prayer, to will and to work for His good pleasure. To change my heart, my will, and practice my work in the areas of grumbling, disputing, conformity to this generation, and or not holding fast to the word of life. I put the and or in there because you might have more than one if you're like me. Grumbling, disputing, conformity to this generation, and or not holding fast to the word of life. Ask God to work those things out in your life, to give you the will and the work to stop grumbling, to stop disputing, to stop conforming to the generation, and to hold fast to the word of life. Secondly, I will ask God to empower me to turn the Thanksgiving pivot in the right direction. We know that going in the wrong direction is destructive, for some eternally destructive. Ask God to give you the strength and the inclination to take the pivot to the right, to empower you to turn it in the right direction. And it starts with thankfulness. It abounds in thankfulness. And finally, by the Spirit, and this is lifted straight out of Ephesians 5, I will give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge the first group this morning. I want to challenge us in this second group to do this. It says always and for everything. So here's my simple exercise that I want to give you to do this week. I want people to like look at you and go, why are you saying thank you about everything? Why are you talking about how thankful you are about everything? Why are you acting so grateful? It says always, doesn't it? It says always. That's not a trick word. So our lives should be full and volume full of thanksgiving all the time. And boy, I am so convicted by this. We've talked before. I've got a buddy in the crowd here today, and we talk about the glass being half empty and there being no glass. That dog doesn't hunt in the Bible. It just doesn't hunt. Our glasses are overflowing 100% of the time, always and for everything. And if you know me, you know how real much of a realist I am. I'm not saying that with a cavalier spirit. We are to give thanks always and for everything. That's the facts. And so I want to challenge myself. I want to challenge you to just be incessant in your thankfulness this week. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes there are things in my life, I'm going to just tell you, that I cannot even imagine how I can be thankful for them. Do you have those things in your life? Here's what it looks like with me. Sometimes all I do is say, Lord, I know that I have, you talk about inclination and follow through. I got neither on this issue. But Lord, I'm just laying that at your feet. I'm laying at your feet that I cannot give thanks for this in my own strength. Will you just take that offering of thanksgiving, that sacrifice of thanksgiving before you right now, that I want to give thanks for that? Will you work in my life to be more thankful for that, fill in the blank, person, circumstance, problem, pain? Lord, help me be thankful. Only by your Spirit I'll give thanks always and for everything to you, God, my Father. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been so fun to dig into the Word in terms of deliberate thankfulness. I love you guys, and I pray that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving week in which you are absolutely deliberately thankful. God bless you.